If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're still in the letters to the seven churches. And tonight we're looking at the message of Jesus to the church at Sardis. Now, Sardis is a very well-to-do city. It is a city in this time and previous to this that was known for the dyeing of wool. There was plenty of money there. There were very well-to-do people there. It was a place where a lot of gold and silver was refined. It is said to be one of the first places that gold and silver coins were stamped. It has a rich history, but if you go there today, it's pretty much just a little small village. It's just a blip on the map now. It is no longer the city that it used to be back some 2,000 years ago plus. But it was a city in which the gospel had come, and the gospel had found its root in the hearts of people. A church was established, and the church seemed to thrive. And in the midst of this time of persecution, Jesus is writing to this church, and he's telling John, look, tell the angel of the church at Sardis, the pastor of the church at Sardis, the messenger of God to the church at Sardis, to tell them these things. Now, the church has had a rich history when the gospel came in the first century and up to this point had a very great reputation. But this is one church in which God had no compliment. We looked at one a couple of weeks ago where God didn't have a complaint. But here he has no compliment. Here he's got nothing to say good about the church. And so it's a warning for us, because truth is, it's the condition of many churches even today. It's the struggle of every church to stay relevant, to stay focused, to stay following God, not to simply rest on what has happened in the past, not to set on their laurels, not to rest on the reputation that they have, but what are you doing today? How are you following today? How are you building the kingdom today? How are you honoring God today? And so if you would stand with me as we look at this letter to the church at Sardis, and may it be a warning to us, and may God help us to grow in our faithfulness through it. So to the angel of the church at Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So remember that you have received and what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know that at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you tonight, Lord, asking you to open our hearts to the reality of our spiritual condition. God, let us not fool ourselves. God, let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're more than we are, that we're doing more than we really are, that our reputation is carrying us. God, I pray that you would help us to see the necessity for daily devotion, the necessity for daily following. God, the necessity for repentance and obedience and living out our faith every day, not compromising. God, not resting on what used to be, not longing to go back to what we used to be and what we used to do, but God, following you forward with the gospel, making disciples of all the nations, and trusting that you're with us because we see your hand at work, and following you into battle. Because it's the souls of men that matter. It's the souls of men that are at stake. And God, it's even the very soul of this church. So Lord, may we be found faithful. May we surrender. May we be obedient to your word. For it's your glory we seek. It's your reputation that matters, God, not ours. May you be pleased with us. Help us to make it so, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, you can be seated. So again, the natural order in which he writes these letters, he usually begins with some type of compliment, some type of commendation, something that the church is doing right. But in this particular letter, he has no commendation. And further on down, he does say, hey, there's some that have not sold their garments. There's some that have not compromised. But as a whole, the church is just simply lying to itself. He says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Again, Jesus introduces himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God. Now we know that there is only one Holy Spirit. But when he says the seven spirits, he's talking about the fullness of the Spirit of God. Seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of wholeness. So he says, look, I have the Spirit of God. I have the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. And so the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one God. And Jesus said, look, I have the seven spirits of God. I have the full knowledge of God. I have the full understanding of God. The Spirit of God knows your deeds. So in one hand I have the Spirit of God, in the other hand I have the right hand, I have the seven stars, the messengers of God, the pastors of the churches. So this one who knows everything, who sees everything, who sees the heart of men, the minds of men, that knows the very words we're going to speak before we say them, the thoughts we ever have before we acknowledge them, he knows everything about us intimately and intricately and completely. He knows it all. So when he says, I have this complete knowledge of you, and I also have the seven stars, these seven pastors, I've got a word to you, and he says, I know your deeds. Now he said that to other people. I know your deeds. I know the love you have for one another. I know the gospel that you're sharing. I know your faithfulness. That's not the deeds he's saying here. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive. You have a reputation of being alive. You have the look of being alive. You have the outward appearance of being alive, but really you're just a good-looking corpse. You're doing the church stuff. You're going through the motions. You're coming and you're singing songs. You're coming and you're hearing preaching. You're coming and you're having Sunday school. You're coming and you're having discipleship training. You're having all kinds of classes. You're doing all the church stuff. But you're dead. That's scary. And there are a lot of churches today. I've been part of churches, and what we've got to look at and look in our own heart and let God inspect our lives personally and corporately. Are we just going through the motions? Are we playing the spiritual game? Because God knows we can't fool him. We can deceive ourselves. And people can look at Oak Grove Baptist Church and say, man, that church is full of good people. That is not a compliment. Because a lot of good people are going to hell. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he says, but they're going to say on that day, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal the sick in your name? He says, yeah, you did all the good church stuff. But I never knew you. It's scary that a group of people can come together And they can go through the motions in the outside world and look and see, hey, that's a bunch of good folks. They do a lot of good things. They feed the poor. They do all kinds of outreach. And, man, they're just doing all kinds of things to help people and all that. But it's just going through the motions. There's no love for God. There's no obedience. There's no surrender. We're just going through the motions of what it means to be a church. That's scary. And this church has a good reputation. It says, look, you've got a name. When people in Sardis look at the church, they remember your history and how the gospel's been preached and how you've led people to the Lord, but now you're just resting on what has happened in the past. You have the name, you have a reputation of being alive, but I know you're dead. Why? Because my spirit's not in you. That's a scary thing. It's a scary thing as a pastor. That's a scary thing as a church, man, to lead a church, to follow God. And we can do all kinds of good things. We can do all kinds of outreach. We can go and feed the homeless. We can go and feed faculty and staff at the school. We can go out here and have community outreach and stuff and do things at Seeker Springs. And we can do all kinds of stuff. But if it's not motivated out of a love for God and a love for people to reach them with the gospel, if it's just to do good things and to put on an air and a show before the world and before each other, if there's no brokenness over sin, if there's no repentance for our failures, if there's no surrender to God's Holy Spirit, if we're not seeking to follow the Lord no matter what it is and where He leads, just going through the motions. There's going to be a day when we stand before God and we're going to be shocked. And there's going to be a lot of church members that are going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and they're going to be shocked because they think, I've been baptized. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I had my name on the roll at Oak Grove Baptist Church or Washita Baptist Church or some other Baptist church or some other Church of God or Church of Christ. I even gave. God says, I never knew you. I'm telling you, to me, that's scary to me. And I've been a part of churches like that. That they've got a great reputation in the community, but they're dead as a hammer. They don't care about reaching the lost. They'll do a few things, but as far as just sacrificing so people know the Word of God and loving people, not in their radar, not in their wheelhouse. We've got to guard our hearts because the church cannot be alive if you and I are not alive. If the Holy Spirit of God's not living in me and the Holy Spirit of God's not living in you and we're not surrendering to His power, His presence, and His will, if we're not living for His glory, if we're just going through the motions, we just show up at church because it's the thing to do and we don't want people to think we're a bad person. If that's the extent of our reason for coming, if we're not coming here to surrender our heart and our lives individually, then corporately, we're not going to be doing it either. The church is not this building. The church is not a name. The church is made up of you and I. And what you and I are not doing, the church is not doing. And this church that he's condemning here and saying, look, you have the reputation of being alive, and people looking from the outside see all the activity and all the things that you're doing, and they think you're doing a great job and you are a good church, but my spirit is not in you. And you're not following me. You're not loving me. You're just trying to earn your way to heaven. And you're dead. Now the response, verse 2, the command. He says, wake up. Wake up. This is a wake-up call for the church at Sardis. It's a wake-up call for the individuals of the church at Sardis. It's a wake-up call for us. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to wake up to reality and quit deceiving ourselves. And the church in the West today has got to wake up and quit deceiving itself into thinking just because we call ourselves a church and we meet several times a week and we do some good things and we take up an offering every time we get together does not mean that we are functioning in the power and the presence and the purpose of God. And the first thing that's got to happen is we got to wake up. We've got to take a spiritual assessment, and we've got to be honest about our heart. We've got to be honest about our motives. We've got to be honest about what we're doing. Are we doing it for God's glory? Are we doing it to reach the lost? Are we sacrificing so others can know? Or are we just going through the motions? Is our first concern is what does God want us to do? Or is our first concern, can we afford it? How much time is this going to take? What's this going to cost me personally, and what's this going to cost us as a church? Or are we just simply seeking the lost, trying to make disciples? He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. He said, look, there's some things that are positive. There's some things that are good and going on. He said, but you've got to strengthen those. Now, what are the things that need to be strengthened? Number one, is you got to come to know Jesus. You know the gospel. You know the truth. But you got to strengthen the truth. How do you strengthen the truth? You start practicing. See, that's the thing about strengthening something. If you don't use it, it's going to get weaker. It's just like a muscle. We talk about faith that way. If we don't exercise our faith, our faith becomes weak and anemic. Same thing with your arm. If your arm's in a cast, you break your arm, you put it in a cast for 8 to 10 weeks. When it comes out of that cast, it's going to experience atrophy. It's going to be weak. You're going to have to do some physical therapy. You're going to have to lift some weights. You're going to have to do some exercise to strengthen that muscle back up because it's been neglected. He says, look, there's some things in the church that are there, but they've got to be strengthened because why? They've been neglected. The gospel's been neglected. The Spirit of God has been neglected. Walking by faith and not by sight has been neglected. We're just relying on this is what we've always done. This is how we do things, so we're just going to keep going through the motions of what we've always done and think that God's going to be pleased and call that worship. He says, no, you've got to wake up. You've got to strengthen the things which remain but which are about to die. The gospel is about to die in Sardis. The spiritual power of God in His people is about to be taken away in Sardis. The truth is about to die in Sardis. The hope of the world is about to disappear from Sardis. You got to strengthen those things because they're about to die. They're undergoing atrophy because they've been neglected. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. That contrasts with the sight of people. The reputation in the city is that this is a strong, solid church. The reputation of the people looking in, it's a strong, solid church. But before God, their deeds are not complete. See, God sees the heart. People just see the activity. See, our community can see the activity of Oak Grove Baptist Church, and other churches can look and say, man, y'all are doing some great things to reach your community. And I talked with other pastors, and we'll be talking about how we're trying to reach our community and what we're doing. And I said, man, that's awesome. You guys are doing great. From the outside, that's true, but on the inside, is it true? Are we doing them for the right reason? Are we doing them to share the gospel? Are we doing them to love people? Are we just doing them to look good? Because that's the new thing, is to get out and serve in your community. And that, if we serve in the community, then the church is going to grow. Is our goal church growth? Is our goal to see more people come to church? If that's it, we're missing the mark. Our goal has got to be for more people to get saved. We don't need more church members. We need more kingdom members, but not church members. We got way too many church members that aren't kingdom members. Now you're saying, preacher, now you're being a little judgmental. No, I'm just looking at the fruit. We've been trying to look at our role and Miss Leslie and Audra have been going through and trying to identify people and find out correct addresses and phone numbers. And I'm telling you, we got folks on our church roll that nobody has seen since 1970-something. Miss Leslie's been here for 16 years on staff. Now, she came here before that. And there's people on our church roll that she hadn't seen and has no clue who they are, but supposed to have been saved and members of this church. We got enough church members. We don't need any more church members. We got way too many on our roll already. But what we do need is we need more kingdom members. We need people that love Jesus and want to serve Jesus and want to come along beside us and get involved with us in kingdom work to share the gospel, to reach our community, to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that while we're here and because we're here, there'll be more people going to heaven and fewer people going to hell. And if that's why we do what we do, then we're doing all right. But we can't get complacent. See, death begins when we stop living. When we stop functioning. When we just sit down and rest on what we used to do and what we've done before. That's the beginning of death spiritually. I mean, how many people have you known that work hard all their life, come to retirement, and then they just sit down, do nothing, and die shortly after that? And there's a lot of people that may keep living, breathing, and their heart keep beating, but there's no life in them. They're just existing. And there's way too many churches that are just that way. But there's hope. There's hope. Jesus said, wake up and strengthen the things that are still there, that are about to die, but they're not dead yet. So remember what you have received. How do you strengthen those things? Then you remember what you've received and what you've heard. You remember the Word of God. You start focusing on the Word of God. See, that's where revival begins. That's where regeneration begins. If we want to see revival, if we want to see God begin to move, it's not because we just simply pray. It's not because we just want it to happen. It always involves a refocusing on the Word of God, a recommitment to the Word of God. God, this is your Word, and we're going to live according to your Word. We're going to be governed according to your Word. We're going to be guided according to your Word. What your Word says we're supposed to do, that's what we're going to do. What your Word says we as a church are supposed to be about, that's what we're going to be about. And when we get refocused on the Word of God, when we get refocused on the things that we know and the things that we've heard, and the gospel becomes alive in us again, that begins the process of revival. It's always got to be accompanied by a refocusing, a rededication, a re-emphasis on the Word of God. Not just knowing it, but living it. And when we start living the Word of God, when we remember what we've heard, received and what we've heard, and keep it, he says, it'll cause us to repent. Look at what he says. These are the steps that he says. Wake up, strengthen the things which were about to die. Remember what you've received and what you've heard. Keep it. Means put it into practice. Don't just learn it to know it, to quote scripture, but learn it to live it. Keep it. And when you start keeping the Word of God, you'll begin to repent of your self-deception, of your putting on airs, of your just trying to make a good show and be broken over your sin. It says, but if you don't wake up, verse 3, therefore, if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll know not or not know at what hour I'll come to you. Now, some people will think that he's talking about the second coming. Well, this is a conditional coming like a thief. Jesus said that the Son of Man is going to come like a thief in the night, and no one knows when he's going to come, so be ready. The second coming, yeah, he's coming like a thief in the night. He said no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. So what he's saying here is not talking about the second coming, because this is conditional. The second coming is going to happen whether we repent, whether we wake up, no matter what we do, it's unconditional. Jesus is going to come back. But this is a conditional coming. He says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come back like a thief. And you're not going to know the hour, but I'm going to come back. Now, what does the thief come to do? Come to take stuff. Come to remove things. Well, what's he going to remove? He's going to remove his spirit. He's going to remove the church. Now, they may be a bunch of folks gathering together. They may still keep going through the motions and singing songs and listening to preaching and all that, but they're not a church because God's not there. So he says, if you don't wake up, then I'm going to come and I'm going to remove my spirit from you. Like a thief in the night, you don't know when it's going to happen. And guess what? They probably won't even know that it has happened. And unfortunately, that happens in churches all the time. The Spirit of God's been removed. And they're just functioning. They're just going through the motions. They're just doing what they've always done and wondering why they're dying. Why no one wants to come. Why they're fighting so much. Why there's so much hurt and so much anger and so much mess going on in the church. Because the Spirit of God's been removed. It says, but there are a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See, what's happened is that all these other churches that he's writing to that are around Sardis, he's talking about how they've been faithful during persecution. And he's talking about the persecution that's happening to them. Well, you don't hear anything about persecution in Sardis. See, when you're not preaching the gospel, you're not following God, and the Spirit of God is not moving in your midst, there's not going to be any persecution. And part of the complaint is, part of the problem is they no longer preach sin. They no longer confront sin. There's no longer a call to repentance. So what's the devil got to persecute them about? He's got them deceived. All the other churches who are preaching the gospel are trying to live out their faith. They're being persecuted. This church isn't being persecuted. He says, but there are some in the midst of these who are compromising, in the midst of these who are going through the motion, there are a few whose garments are still white. They haven't been sold. They haven't given up. They're still being faithful to the gospel. They're still trying to live out their faith. They're full of the Spirit, and they're trying to live out their faith in the midst of a people who are just going through the motions and dead and don't know it. I'm telling you, there's nothing more frustrating than being in a church, in a group of people where you and a few others want to see God move and want to see the community reached and want to share the gospel, but the vast majority of the church really doesn't care. And they may not vote not to do something, but you know, you can vote in ways other than saying yay or nay. You just not show up. You can just not participate. Hey, if you want to do it, go ahead, y'all do it. We ain't going to have nothing to do with it. We got other things to do. We're going to come to church. We're going to come to Sunday school. We're going to give our tithes for the most part. We're going to come to discipleship training. We're going to come to Sunday night. We're going to come to Wednesday night. We're going to fill our little prayer cards. We're going to do all these things that look like we're doing something, but when it comes to sacrificing to share the gospel, when it comes to getting outside these four walls, when it comes to going and being the hands and feet of God, we ain't got time for that. Y'all, if y'all want to do it, y'all go ahead. We're just going to handle this right in here. You know, we're just kind of satisfied with it. That is so frustrating. And it's so hard to stay faithful. It's so hard to keep going against the grain, even in church. And that's why people get burned out. That's why they want to quit. I've been there. It's a struggle. And Jesus is telling and acknowledging, look, I know your struggle. I know you've been faithful. Your garments are white. You're walking worthy. And then here's the commitment, verse 5 and 6. He who overcomes, he who perseveres to the end, he who doesn't give up, he who doesn't get tired, he who doesn't give in, but continues to walk in the Spirit, continues to seek after God, continues to follow in obedience, will thus be clothed in white garments. That means eternal life. And I'll not erase his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Now, three statements here that talk about eternal life. Being clothed in white garments, all throughout Scripture and all throughout Revelation, that's a picture of those who are saved, those who have eternal life. And he says, I'll not erase. He uses a negative here. I'll not erase their name from the book of life. Now, this is where we've got to be careful. Does that mean that you can lose your salvation? If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, then that means you're saved. But if your name is erased from the book of life, does that mean that you've lost your salvation? Or does it mean that everybody's name is written in the Lamb's book of life until they die and they've never accepted Christ, then their name is blotted out because they never accepted Christ? The goal of Christ, the desire of Christ, that they would live, that they would come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, they would all be saved, and none should perish. Does that mean that their name is written until they die, then your name is blotted out? Or is it figurative? This idea of your name being blotted out of the book of life goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It goes back to Exodus chapter 32, verse 33. You remember when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt and they crossed and they went to the mountain and Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God and to receive the Ten Commandments and Aaron was left down with the people and Moses was gone for 40 days. He was up there for a long time and the people came to Aaron and said, look, make for us golden calves. Make for us an image of our God so we can worship them. And Aaron said, okay, give me all your rings and your gold and your earrings and stuff. And he fashioned them into a golden calf, and the people bowed down and they worshiped this golden calf. Moses came down, God was angry, said, go down and deal with this people that you're bringing out of Egypt, because I'm fixing to kill them all and start over with you. Moses goes down and says, Lord, please forgive them. But if you will not forgive them, then instead of blotting their name out, blot my name out of your book of life. God told him, said, no, the one who sins, his name I will blot out. And then again in Psalm 69:28, the psalmist is writing and he says, Lord, don't let the wicked be numbered with the righteous, but blot their name out of your book of life. So this idea of one's name being blotted out, it runs all through Scripture. So does it mean that your name is written there until you die and you're not saved, then your name's erased or blotted out, covered over? I think it's more symbolic because there's many more passages in Scripture that talk about the security of the saint. I think that we can look and follow through Scripture and see the eternal security of the saints. I trust in that. So I think this blotting of their name out is a symbolic thing where he says, I'll not blot your name out. When you persevere, there's no fear of you not being saved. Perseverance is the evidence of salvation. There's another passage in Luke. I think it's in Luke 21:35. And this is something that is evidence, I believe, of true salvation. He's talking about when he comes back and the trouble and the tribulation that people are going to have and when their relatives and their friends are going to betray them because they're saved. Verse 19 of chapter 21 says, by your endurance, you'll gain your souls. It's the one who endures to the end, the one who overcomes, the one who doesn't give up. The truest sign of being saved is endurance to the end. That doesn't mean that you do perfect. It doesn't mean you never stumble. It doesn't mean you never fail. It doesn't mean you never sin. But it means that in your life there's this long walk in the same direction with God. And you walk through those valleys, you go through those detours, but then you get back on track. And you endure to the end is the one that's saved. It's the same thing in the parable of the souls. It's the one who bore fruit. Went all the way to the end of life and produced fruit. So he says, the one who overcomes, I'll give you the garment of white garments, the symbol of eternal life. I'll not erase your name from the book of life. You will have the security of your salvation, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now he uses a positive. I'll not blot your name out, but I will confess it. What was it that Jesus told disciples? The one who is ashamed of my name in this wicked and perverse generation, I'll be ashamed of him before the Father, before his holy angels. But the one who confesses me before this wicked and perverse generation, I will confess him before the Father and before the angels. So it's a positive here. If you endure, three ways he identifies that you'll have eternal life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now remember, he's writing to Sardis. But he says, this message is not just for Sardis. It's a warning for every church, and it's a warning for us today. Just like the Pharisees were described by Jesus, you look good on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. You're just whitewashed tombs. Here, Sardis is numbered in that same group. You're just a whitewashed tomb. You have the reputation of being dead. People think you're doing good, but you're dead as a hammer on the inside. You're just a good-looking corpse. There's no Spirit of God in you. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're not seeking the Spirit. You're not being obedient to the Spirit. You're just going through the religious motions, and it's worthless. So if you don't wake up and you don't repent, I'm going to remove my Spirit. I'm going to remove the opportunity, and you'll just flounder in uselessness, and be shocked one day when you stand before me and I say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Church, let's heed that warning today. Let's make sure that what we do out of obedience to the Spirit, that we seek God's face, we seek His power, we live by faith and not by sight. And just because we've always done it doesn't mean that we need to continue to do it. That's no reason for doing anything. If God leads us to do it, let's do it, whether we've ever done it before or not. And let's be faithful to the Spirit of God. Let's be broken over our sin. Let's focus on the Word of God. And let that Word of God transform us every day. Any thoughts? We're going to spend just a few minutes in prayer. We're going to spend a few minutes just in reflection and letting God do a spiritual assessment in our own lives. You need to, just like I need to, check our motivation. Why do we come here? Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to Sunday school? Why do we come to what is our purpose? What is our motivation? Is it to be changed? Or is it just to look like a good church member? The motivation is what matters. It's not the activity. Why do we do what we do? So let's spend a few minutes and let God just speak to our heart. Let's just ask God, God, I want you to check my motives. I want you to reveal to me the truth of why I'm here. And what do I want to see happen in my life and through my life because I'm here? And let's just be honest with God and let God be honest with us. If we need to wake up, let's wake up. If we need to strengthen what's already there, let's strengthen what's there. And let's see God do what only He can do. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You so much for Your great love. And Lord, I just pray that in these next few moments of silence, we're just going to stop for a minute and let You work in our hearts. Let You guide our thoughts and check our motives. God, You do what only You can do, I pray.